The scriptural reading, well, it's exactly the same as we had last week. It's Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And I thought it was a very, very good scriptural reading, so we'll do it again. So if you find Mark chapter 7, you may stand, and I will read it to you once more, because it is a major scripture. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Elijah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. You may be seated. Today it's going to be at least part a U.S. history lesson. And it's one I would imagine that most of you have never heard of. I will begin by asking you a question. Who was the first presidential candidate who was murdered in the United States while he was running for the office? There have been several presidents who were assassinated while they were in office, a few who suffered bad wounds, but this question refers to a presidential candidate who was killed before the election. Before I answer this question, let's consider the Republican candidates who are left in the election for 2012. I think four have already dropped out. There are serious questions about Mitt Romney's religious beliefs that I have heard absolutely none reported by the news media, and I have listened very carefully for that. Rick Santorum is a Roman Catholic. But Santorum is a conjugate of the Opus Dei Link St. Catherine of Sienera Roman Catholic Church in upscale Great Falls, Virginia, which links him to foreign FBI director Louis Fay and organized crime. Newt Gingrich is a Marxist-Leninist communist traitor and revolutionary. And Ron Paul just isn't going to win. On the other side is another communist, but he's not even a citizen. They have America right where they want her. There's no good choice. I will give you a clue that the first presidential candidate that was murdered was a Mormon. Do you know who he was? Let's look at all the Mormon candidates for president who have run, going in reverse order on the year of which they ran. Well, obviously, Mitt Romney is a Mormon. We're in the year 2012. And he has a good possibility of being the Republican candidate. In fact, he's in the lead right now. We also had John Huntsman, who was a Mormon, in the 2012 presidential candidate. And he happened to be the first one to drop out. The fifth one was Mitt Romney in the year 2008. The winner was John McCain. And the presidential winner was Barry Satoru, alias Barack Obama. The fourth one's Orrin Hatch in the year 2000. The winner was George W. Bush. The third was Mo Udall in the year 1976, a Utah congressman. The winner was Jimmy Carter. The second was George Romney, who was Mitt Romney's father, in the year 1968. The winner was Richard Nixon. And the first one, Joseph Smith Jr., in the year 1844, who was assassinated in June. The winner of the presidency was James K. Polk. It was Joseph Smith Jr. who was the first presidential candidate who was murdered in the United States. The only Joseph Smith Jr. that I know of was founder of the Latter-day Saints Church or the Mormon Church. Was that the same man? Yes, it was. James K. Polk, from whom I am descended, defeated Henry Clay in a very close election. What if Joseph Smith, who began his candidacy in February of that year, would not have been murdered in June? Who would have won then? And why was the leader of the Mormons running for president of the United States in the first place? Joseph Smith certainly lived an exciting and an unorthodox life. How many of us knew that Joseph Smith had been running for 5 months as a presidential candidate of the United States when he was murdered in the Carthage jail? Joseph decided to run for president after the Mormon Church pleaded in vain for the federal government to compensate the Latter-day Saints for the property they had lost and for all the afflictions they had suffered when they were expelled from the state of Missouri as a result of the extermination order in 1838. They had gone to Washington, D.C. in order to talk with the President of the United States about their situation that had occurred in Missouri. In fact, the Mormons had only been in existence for 9 years. And they had already been chased out of three states, New York, Ohio, and Missouri. They had now moved their, quote, kingdom of God, unquote, and built the largest city in Illinois at that time, which is Nauvoo. All I can say is the evil demonic spirits were moving exponentially. 9 years. We've been in existence twice as long as that. Joseph Smith established a confidential council of 50, which he called, I can't pronounce this right, Yitif. It's 50 spelled backwards, which was comprised of both Mormons and non-Mormons to help attend to temporal matters, including, get this, including the eventual development of a one-world government in harmony with preparatory plans for the second advent of the Savior. This was originally an elite secret order with the highest levels of the LDS Church designed to bring LDS rule of the United States. Now, this group was originally called by Joseph Smith by the name of the Illuminati. With this council, Joseph Smith was crowned. This group of 50 crowned him the King of the United States. The situation in Missouri ended in a very dangerous situation. The state of Missouri literally kicked the Mormons out of their state and put several Mormon leaders in jail for several months. Once they got out of jail, they sought ways to make their injustices correct. So Joseph Smith, Sidney Rigdon, Elias Higbee, and Order Porter Rockwell met with President Martin Van Buren on November 29, 1839, and eventually ended with the president denying their request when they met with him again in February of 1840. Several of the Mormons had stayed in Washington between these two visits to try to gain support from some congressmen, but the Mormons basically failed in their request. So after this failure, Joseph Smith's primary motivation was to run for the President of the United States himself in order to do all in his power to protect the Latter-day Saints from the kind of injustices that they had suffered in Missouri. On February the 8th, 1844, the prophet Joseph Smith declared, quote, "I would not have suffered my name to have been used by my friends on any wise as President of the United States or candidate for that office if I and my friends could have had the privilege of enjoying our religious and civil rights as American citizens, even those rights which the Constitution guarantees unto all her citizens alike. But this, as a people, we have been denied from the beginning. Persecution has rolled upon our heads from time to time, from portions of the United States like peals of thunder, because of our religion. And no portion of this government has yet stepped forward to our relief. And in view of these things, I feel to be my right and privilege to obtain what influence and power I can lawfully in the United States for protection of the injured innocent," unquote. This is found in the History of the Church, Chapter 6, pages 210 to 211. Now, who was Joseph Smith's vice presidential candidate? Well, it's converted Church of Christ theologian Sidney Rigdon, who later left the Mormons, by the way. As Joseph Smith's disappointing visit to Washington, D.C. became a turning point for him, his people had been abused and injuredly treated in Missouri. They were rightly abused. And the President of the United States, Martin Van Buren, had refused to help. The church leaders would remember this neglect when the time came for the next presidential election. So in the fall of 1843, Joseph Smith wrote a letter to John C. Calhoun, Lewis Cass, Richard M. Johnson, Henry Clay, and Martin Van Buren, the five leading candidates for the presidency of the United States. Each letter described the persecution the Mormons had suffered at the hands of the state of Missouri, and he asked each of these five this pointed question, quote, "What will be your role of action relative to us as a people," unquote, "should fortune favor your accession to the chief magistracy?" Well, only three of the five responded to Joseph Smith's letters, and they expressed little sympathy for the cause of the Latter-day Saints. When Joseph Smith realized that none of the leading candidates for the presidency would pledge to support the redress for the saints. He held a historic meeting in the mayor's office of Nauvoo on January 29, 1844, with the quorum of the 12 apostles and others. It was unanimously decided that Joseph Smith would run for the presidency of the United States on an independent platform. Thus began one of the most fascinating and most unknown third-party presidential campaigns in American history. Joseph Smith's platform did not specifically mention the latter state's persecution in Missouri. Instead, it offered solutions for many of the nation's most pressing problems. I'll read you basically his platform. Number one, full power to the president to send an army to suppress mobs without the governor of a state first making a request. Two, end slavery. Keep in mind, slavery was in full force now. End slavery by paying every owner a reasonable price for his slaves out of the surplus revenue. That's a very good plan, wasn't it? Three, reduce congregational pay from $8 to $2 per day. Have only two members of the House of Representatives for every 1 million people. He favored extensive prison reform. He was in favor of forming a national bank. He was run out of Ohio because of the fraud he had committed by forming a bank himself. He and his church were literally chased by people he had defrauded out of Ohio to Missouri, but that's another message. He was in favor of annexing Oregon and Texas, but only if the Native Americans gave their consent. On April 9, 1844, during a general conference, the campaign began to take on a unique nature. Brigham Young announced that elders would be called to both, quote, preach the gospel and electioneer. Soon there were at least 337 missionaries who were assigned to all of the 26 states in the Union and in the Wisconsin Territory. See, they got a lot of missionaries. They were making great progress. Get this. Many of the people of the United States felt that if the Mormons did not win in 1844, they probably would in 1848. Joseph Smith and his brother had been put in jail for burning down the printing house, which had written a negative story about the Mormons and polygamy. This gave to the men who were plotting to take Joseph's life the opportunity to go to the jail and kill him. And that is exactly what happened. It was while Joseph was in jail that a mob attacked him and his brother and killed him in a bloody shootout. Thus ended Joseph Smith's run for the presidency of the United States. And the Mormons were soon chased out of the state of Illinois. But let's repeat this again. At the death of Joseph Smith, who was a very strong independent candidate, who might have very possibly become president of the United States in 1844, the Mormon Church had only been in existence for 14 years. 14 years. They had exceptional growth. From six people in their beginning in 1830 to getting kicked out of three states, with their kingdom being the largest city in the state of Illinois, Nauvoo, with a beautiful temple and town. They had also a unique missionary system that was traveling and making new converts all over the world. And one of these missionaries would convert a family who would then come to America. But I'll tell you more about this family later in the sermon. A little known fact of the Mormons is they split into two main groups. For who was supposed to take the place of Joseph Smith Jr.? Joseph had put in place that his eldest son, Joseph Smith III, would be the heir to the kingdom of God. Most of the Mormons agreed, but his eldest son was very young, only 11 years old when Joseph was shot. As a result of his young age, the vast majority of Mormons went with the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. You know him as Brigham Young. Brigham Young took the majority of Mormons from Nauvoo, Illinois to Salt Lake City, Utah. He left a smaller remnant of Mormons in Nauvoo. It was in 1860, when Joseph Smith III was 28 years old, that he took over the presidency of the reorganized Mormons. They eventually settled in Independence, Missouri, which is where the Mormons believe the Garden of Eden was located. So within 30 years, of the existence of the Mormon Church, there was two main divisions. The one in Salt Lake City, Utah, and the second one in Independence, Missouri. They both claimed that they were the only true church in the world. Well, you got two different ones, right? The church in Independence, Missouri says that Mormons in Salt Lake City is a false church, and the ones in Salt Lake City says the church in Missouri is a false church. I used to ask the question, do Salt Lake City Mormons really believe that Joseph Smith Jr.'s eldest son is a member of a false Mormon church? Now, Mitt Romney is of what group? Salt Lake City Mormon. His great-great-grandparents were converted to Mormonism in 1839, that's 9 years after the Mormon Church started, by a Mormon missionary in England. They came to America and joined the Kingdom of God in Nauvoo, Illinois. Mitt's father, who was George, named George, was born in the country of Mexico. Did you know that? Because of the polygamous views of Mitt's grandparents. They eventually returned to Salt Lake City, Utah to avoid a revolution. Now, do you remember how the Church of Mormon had its beginning? It really started in the year 1820. Not officially started, but it kind of started when Joseph Smith, who was 14 years old, went into the forest and he was met up with two of the gods in New York. And this was, he said, was God the Father and God the Son. Smith asked these two gods, "What church should I join?" And one of these gods answered him, quote, "You should join none of them." Remember that? I got a problem with that. I'm going to repeat what I said 2 weeks ago. For there has been no Christian church for over 1,500 years. It's very easy to counter that, couldn't you? I'd counter it with the great battle of Blood River that was fought 8 years after the Mormon Church began. I believe it's one of the greatest victories in all of Christendom. 15,000 Zulus. Warrior Zulus against 468 Afrikaners who were nothing more than farmers. And of the 468 Afrikaners, none suffered death or experienced a terrible injury. None. The blood from thousands of the Zulus made the nearby river red with their blood. The battle was made with the covenant that the Afrikaners made with their God. And they kept that covenant. They made every December 16th a Sabbath day in their nation. And they built a church house in the land that God gave them. Were the Afrikaners helped by Almighty God or by some evil demonic spirit? The second thing that the God said to Joseph Smith was, all the church creeds are an abomination to me. Do you remember the Apostles' Creed? We used to say it here in the church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. How is this creed an abomination to Almighty God? Is this a creed made by Christians or by some evil people? The third thing that God said to them, and all Christians are corrupt. And then they quoted parts from the scripture I read to you, Mark chapter 7. Well, Fox's Book of Martyrs must be a tale of lies if what the Mormons say is true about the basis of their church. And in the scripture reading I gave today, I'll read part of it, which says, well hath Elijah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is quoted by Mormons that teach these verses apply to Christians of the early church, and it doesn't apply to the Christians of the early church. These words that Jesus said to the supposed church members were said to the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and certain scribes. These were Jews, not church members, not Israelites. Jesus accused them of teaching the commandments of men, which is verse 6 of our reading. The tradition of the elders, which His church did not do, for it says they followed His commandments. But the church really wasn't even founded yet. For it didn't really start until after Jesus' resurrection. And no Jew was ever a true member of any church of Jesus Christ. From this meeting, Joseph Smith took 10 years before he established his new church. This happened in 1820. He established the church in 1830. In between, in the year 1823, the angel Moroni visited Joseph and told him about the golden plates that was buried in a hill near where he lived. In the years between 1827 and 1829, he translated these golden plates from Egyptian Reform hieroglyphics to English. Well, he didn't know what Reformed hieroglyphics was. I don't think anybody knows what it is. But he had special glasses that were provided him by the angel. So he sat, he looked through the glasses, he translated, and another person wrote down what he said. But did you know that in the year 1828, Joseph Smith joined a Methodist church? He wasn't a Methodist very long, for they kicked him out. The Methodist kicked out a person? That's very rare. Mormons don't answer why their first leader joined a church that God told him not to join. In the year 1829, that's the year John the Baptist came and gave them the authority to be baptized in the Aaronic priesthood, they baptized each other. In the year 1830, they started their church with six members. How can a Mormon run for president of the United States in what was supposedly a Protestant nation? It is because of the Constitution of the United States, which allows him to take, this is Article 6, Section 3, quote, no religious test, which really was a Christian test. It, quote, shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States, unquote. No wonder the Mormons believe what? That the Constitution is a God-inspired document. The Mormons believe that the Constitution is a God-inspired document. The Constitution guarantees that any member of the federal government could not be disqualified any longer because of their religious belief. Up to this time, they were disqualified in the Articles of Confederation and the state charters. That means that there could be a Muslim, an atheist, a Jew, a Hindu, or even a Mormon. Well, don't we have all these people in Congress? This violates the first commandment that our God gave to us. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. This, in my opinion, was the beginning of the end of Protestant America. Mitt Romney is an accomplished Mormon. He was and is, first, he was a missionary. Second, he was a missionary zone leader. Third, he's assistant to the missionary president. Fourth, he's a bishop. Fifth, he was the president of about 12 wards. Sixth, he was a graduate of Brigham Young University. Seventh, he is a recipient of secret temple ceremonies. Eighth, he's a high priest in the Mormon Church. And tenth, he's a descendant of a devoted Mormon family. Mitt comes from a long line of Romneys that resided in England for generations. And when an early Mormon missionary, 9 years after the church had its beginning, came from America by the name of Orson Hyde, came to England to spread their word, Gaskell Romney and his wife Elizabeth converted in 1839, soon after they boarded a boat to America. It's from the book The Story of George Romney, page 50, if you want to read it. In 1862, Miles Romney, a son of Gaskell and Elizabeth, began to practice plural marriage in Salt Lake City, Utah. Miles had three wives after he moved to St. John's, Arizona. But Congress passed a bill called the Edsman Act, which took a serious stance against polygamy. Mitt Romney's great-grandfather fled with his three wives to Mexico so that they could continue their polygamous lifestyle with a multitude of other Mormon polygamists who settled there. All was well until the Civil War broke out in Mexico in the year 1911-1912. Many Mormons, about 2,300 in 3 days, including George, who was 5 years old, returned to El Paso, Texas, to become, quote, the first displaced person of the 20th century, unquote. That's what George said when he ran for president. Both the Congress of the United States and the Mexican government supplied aid to these 2,300 Mormons. There was a conflict in whether George could run for president because he was born in another country. 60 years later, in the year 1971, the Freeman Institute was founded by a very strong anti-communist. You might recognize his name. It's W. Cleon Skonsky. Townsend, a famous Mormon member of the John Birch Society, where, by the way, a lot of Mormons are members. One of its main purposes was to have the LDS Church maintain its political agenda the best it can. The name of Freeman comes from the Book of Mormon. Chapter of Alma, it's chapter 51, verses 6 and 7. I'll read it to you. Quote, "And those who were desirous that Pohanran should remain chief judge over the land took upon them the name of Freeman. And thus was division among them, for the freemen had sworn or covenanted to maintain their rights and privileges of their religion by a free government," unquote. This illustrates how strongly the Institute allied itself with the Book of Mormon teaching. Because of this, the organization changed its name to the National Center for Constitutional Studies in the year 1982. But get this. In the year 1979, after Skousen declared President Jimmy Carter, remember him? He declared President Jimmy Carter a puppet of the Council on Foreign Relations and the Rockefeller family. The president of the LDS Church issued a national order banning announcements about his organization. I'll just tell you that Mitt Romney is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. Skousen died in January of the year 2006. There has been a high level of LDS political activism in the United States. Many Mormons are in the center of the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, or the Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI. At one time, 4 of the 5 joint chiefs were Mormons. And many of the highest level presidential advisors have been Mormons. And now we have Glenn Beck, who converted to the Mormon religion in 1999 from the Roman Catholic Church. Glenn, along with Mitt Romney and every Mormon priest, believe that the Constitution of the United States is as sacred as Scripture. And the state of Missouri is the place where the Garden of Eden was, where Christ visited after his resurrection, and where he will return. The return of Jesus Christ will take place, get this, the return of Jesus Christ will take place after the Constitution and government, quote, hangs by a thread, unquote, and is saved by the elders of the Mormon Church. Then the country will become a theocracy. And after his temple is built in Missouri, Christ will return to reign for 1,000 years. However, he will then let the LDS prophet and brethren officiate over his earthly kingdom of God. Glenn Beck went to Israel last year. Why? The secret is the Mormons believe he's a Jew. Now, let me explain how they get this. When he was baptized and had his hands laid on his head, his, quote, Gentile blood, unquote, was supernaturally and wholly changed during that process to pure and unadulterated Jewish blood. He was a Jew of the house of Ephraim. But this is a lie. There are no Jews of the house of Ephraim, of the house of Israel. They are never called Jews in the Bible. And the transubstantiation of his own blood is as nonsensical as the Roman Catholic's view of transubstantiation of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Eucharist. The problem with Glenn Beck that he is a major spokesman for, quote, the right-wing Christianity, unquote, even though he is a Mormon. This is troubling, for he has David Barton and Jerry Falwell Jr., who are Judeo-Christians, as guests one week, and then he has a Mormon group the next. He has done a lot to mainstream Mormonism. Beck's humble style may well prepare the way for voters to accept fellow Mormon Mitt Romney. Most Mormons have their suspicion that the rise of Supreme Court decisions have seemed to chip away at the strict interpretation of the Constitution. This puts most Mormons on the same page politically as the conservative wing of the Republican Party. This is different from Kennedy's being a Roman Catholic in 1960, for Mormonism is different. Mitt Romney's roots run deep into the LDS religion. Like his father, George, who ran unsuccessfully for president in 1968, Mitt is a high priest in the church priesthood hierarchy. Mormonism is a somewhat odd and complicated hierarchy for its priesthood. Unlike virtually every other religion, all adult Mormon males are made into a priest. Most progress from putting into the Aaronic priesthood at the age of 12 to being ordained into the Melchizedek priesthood at the age of 18. Romney also served his 30-month missionary journey, which is equivalent to a Mormon receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. In preparation for his going on his mission, Romney took dire blood oaths to observe secret laws unknown to outsiders. It is these oaths that are a problem for a person who would be president. And I listened to several ex-Mormons who were trying to get the word out about these oaths. It is these oaths that are a problem for any person who would be president. One of these oaths is called, quote, the obedience to the law of sacrifice, unquote. This is one that all faithful Temple Mormons have sworn, which includes Mitt Romney. Quote, as Jesus Christ has laid down his life for the redemption of mankind, so we should covenant to sacrifice all that we possess, even our own lives if necessary, in sustaining and defending the kingdom of God. Unquote. The kingdom of God means the LDS church. And the penalty for violating this pledge is, quote, by placing the thumb under the left ear, the palm of the hand down, and by drawing the thumb quickly across the throat to the right ear, dropping the hand to the side. This is called the penal sign, which means the penalty for violating this oath is a symbolic gesture for slitting your throat. This happens to be identical with the first degree of the Blue Lodge Freemasonry. Since its first five leaders of the whole Mormon Church of Salt Lake City were Freemasons, its resemblance is perfectly understandable. And it's not well known that the LDS leaders are chosen from among hereditary LDS families who are captains of industry and very wealthy. Because of this, the LDS church leadership has demonstrated remarkable skill in building an economic empire and of their small beginnings. The Mormon church is probably the richest church per capita in the world today. The Roman church is the wealthiest because they have about 99% more members. The Mormons have only been in existence for 182 years. Yet they would be in the top 50 of the Fortune's 500 companies if they were categorized as a business. They own television stations. We said 2 weeks ago they own radio stations. They own motels, the Marriott Hotel, power companies, and they also own thousands of acres of farmland, orchards, and so forth. They have a very large farm near Disneyland in Orlando, Florida. They are doing this because of their peculiar view of the end time prophecies. Now my conclusion. A time would come when the U.S. Constitution would, quote, hang by a thread, unquote. Well, it's hanging by a thread right now. And the elders of the LDS leadership would come in and save the day. This is coming to pass by the encroachments of civil liberties from the Homeland Security people or from the ACLU, who have used the liberal courts to outlaw Christianity from public areas. Not many people are aware of the fact that Joseph Smith had himself crowned king over America shortly before he was murdered at the Carthage jail. He established the highly secret Council of the 50, or backwards, Yitif. Joseph intended to use this group to help him become president of the United States. He did actually run for president, but his life was put to death before he could become president. Number two, the second prophecy is the white horse prophecy of Revelation chapter 6. A Mormon leader would somehow seize control of the U.S. government to prevent the total aberration of the Constitution. He would assume total power and create an LDS kingdom in America. At the same time, he would use the vast corporate and agricultural holdings of the Mormon church that he would have the power to either feed the world or withhold food from the world. The implication is getting food would be so dependent on being obedient to the United Order. Instead of seeing the man of sin, most Mormons will believe he will be an almighty spiritual and political leader who will save the USA from destruction and ultimately to bring peace to the world. On top of this, the temple oaths and obligations Romney has taken make his first allegiance to the LDS kingdom of God. He also swore this as follows, quote, "You and each of you covenant and promise before God, angels, and these witnesses at this altar, that you do accept the law of consecration as contained in Doctrine and Covenants, in that you do consecrate yourselves, your time, talents, and everything with which the Lord has blessed you, or with which he may bless you, to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, for the building up of the kingdom of God on the earth, and for the establishment of Zion." Whether or not this actually happens is up to our God. But a well-trained Temple Mormon believes it's literally their manifest destiny to rescue the United States and bring about the kingdom of God on earth with their prophet as their head. I'm going to read that again. Whether or not this happens is up to our God. But any well-trained temple Mormon believes it is literally their manifest destiny to rescue the United States and bring about the kingdom of God on earth with their prophet as its head. Third, Mormons believe that when it's time to save the Constitution, a Mormon will be elected president or vice president. The fourth reason, oaths the Mormons take in the temple give their first loyalty to, quote, the brethren, unquote, not to their country. They have a dual loyalty. The fifth reason, if a Mormon vice president is elected, the president will die and the Mormon will become president. The sixth reason, then he'll be declared prophet and the one mighty and strong. The seventh reason, he will set up a religious dictatorship based on the LDS Church and the United Order. And then the temple building projects will begin. I will tell you about the Mormon temple in Washington, D.C. If you ever get a chance, I would suggest you go see it. It's a big, gorgeous temple. It's in Silver Springs, Maryland. On the roof, it's got a big dome. Underneath the dome, no one can go in and see it. But they say they have an oval room. It's the same as the oval room in the White House. And they have all the radio and telemetry equipment in place hidden beneath the dome on the top of the temple. Anyway, it's believed by the LDSers that in some day the Mormon president will run the nation from this room. The Mormon Church believes that it will eventually rule the world. Let me ask you a question. We'll come down and probably Romney against Obama. The Jewish banker just laughs. Which one do you want? You want a man in the White House or temple of the Mormons to rule over you and believe that he'll become a god? From Joseph Smith Jr. to Mitt Romney, the evil spirits are doing their job well. And how much of this information will be the national, state, and local media tell you? Anything? All I can say to you is, don't be afraid. For our Savior won't leave us alone. He will save us this time like it was in the days of the kingdom of Israel. He will save us from completely destroying ourselves. For he shed his blood on the unconditional, everlasting covenant that he made with our fathers and their seed, which he will faithfully keep forever. You remember Deuteronomy 13, verses 10 and 11? And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness that is among you. Unquote. What do you think if Mark ran for president of the United States? Do you think religion would be an issue as he runs for president of the United States? When you compare what we believe to what the Mormons believe, we believe the Christian doctrine. They believe a funny... They have thousands of gods. Each god with a celestial wife producing people for planets. What Mitt Romney believes that he'll be a faithful Mormon and he and his wife will be assigned another planet and they'll produce all the children for that planet. If you think that's that goofy... If you think the Garden of Eden was in Missouri, go ahead and believe it. But I don't think anybody else believes it. But the Mormons believe it.
It's because the spirits have so got a hold of their mind.
And they send those missionaries out.
And it gets me that George Mormon's, his family was in England. He heard the message proclaimed. They went straight to Nauvoo, Illinois. They became Mormons. There is a host of strange religions in the world. But our people have thrown away our God, and they go after all these other gods. The rock and roll brought in the Eastern gods. But there's all kinds of gods. And really, that is the religion that rules the world. If it wasn't for the covenant that our father made with Abraham, and then he swore it when he sacrificed, when he came to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then he said, I loved your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore I will love their seed. I will never, ever destroy them. But he made another covenant. If you will keep my laws and covenant, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. So we're being punished, but we'll never be totally destroyed as long as we worship our God. I trust that you look at the New Covenant Messenger with the Calvinistic and the Arminian and the Covenant, and look to see which one makes sense. And trust that our God is putting all these events. There's a no-win situation here. One's as bad as the other. You can argue either one's worse than the other. It's a disaster. But God will save us from our enemies. Almighty God, we come before you acknowledging how sinful a people we have been. Our people don't even know there's a covenant. And the people that know the covenant think the covenant was made with our enemies. But you gave us the Holy Bible, which now has been ripped apart by the new translations. But if you look and seek, you can still find the truth. There's a reason Answers in Genesis goes only from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. Because starting in Genesis 12, it teaches about the covenant that God made with Abraham. We give you thanks. And we pray that we can reach some of our people with the truth of the covenant message. For that is the only hope that our people have. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.